the stranger, that is the immigrant, to come and live, and we are not supposed to vex him. We're not supposed to deport them. And he says that's the biblical point of view. We'll talk with him later on that. And those of you who are armchair theologians and are up for that argument, we'll be again that one in a little bit. Let's see here. What else is going on?
Did you hear about the new word?
Let's welcome back to our Friday morning get-together. Michaelson here with you. Earlier this morning, we had a brief conversation with the fellow from FAIR, that is the Immigration Reform Organization. We're talking about the 287 agreements that now starting to actually honor in New Jersey. Working the other side of the street is a fellow who had a think piece published the other day on August 10th in the Des Moines Register. That was right before the straw poll, as I remember, Dave Leach. Is that correct? I think that was just right before then.
That's right, yes.
Dave Leach has published something called the Prayer and Action Newsletter since 89. He has hosted the Uncle Ed Show since 95 on the cable. He is owner of the Family Music Center in Des Moines. Saltshaker.us on the Internet. And the title of his think piece was On Immigration, Moral Conservatives Have Lost Their Way. Would you consider yourself a moral conservative?
Definitely. I used to, and now I'm not exactly certain.
You're not sure about your morality anymore?
Well, I'm not sure about that of the movement.
Okay, well, how about you? I mean, are you, how would you self-describe yourself? And that's grossly unfair, but I mean,
one of those radical Bible believers that thinks that every word there was written by God and is relevant to today.
Okay, so you're a religious wacko.
Yeah.
All right.
And it used to be that the moral conservatives, as I understood them, were kind of driven by that, although they didn't say so publicly, and they'd be
they were closet wackos.
Right, closet wackos. That's very good.
So you've been out of the closet for a long time as a religious zealot.
That's right.
All right, so the deal here is you want to scold moral conservatives on the immigration issue. Go ahead, reproduce your case, and
I'll
just sit and listen, and I want all the armchair theologians listening at home to listen along and be prepared to answer your objections, okay?
All right. I'm just glad I was able to make it here. I almost didn't make it in time.
Why? What happened? You went to the wrong place?
I was listening to your previous guest, and I was busy making out my will.
All right.
The scripture that drives me most is one I really didn't discover for about a month or two, or at least I didn't really look it up to see what it really meant in the original language.
Yeah.
There's several verses that are probably already familiar to a lot of people, like Matthew 25, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was a stranger, and ye took me not in."
Mm-hmm.
Stranger meaning immigrant. And Exodus 12:49, "One law or equal rights shall be to him that is homeborn or natural-born citizen, and unto the stranger or the immigrant that sojourneth,"
right,
"who comes to live among you." Or another one, "Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers," Luke 11:46, which makes me think of the burdens that which our ancestors before 1882 didn't have to endure, but which we impose on those coming now. But
No, park it there. What did you just mean by that? I don't know. You lost me.
Well, it wasn't until 1882, as I understand, that we had our first laws excluding anyone from coming here legally.
Okay. Right.
All right. The verse that I discovered recently was Leviticus 19:33. "And if a stranger or immigrant sojourn or come to live with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him."
Right.
I looked up that word vex in the Strong's Concordance. That's the one that almost every Christian has tucked away somewhere.
All right.
And part of the meaning is thrust out. So I translate vex as deport.
No, you transliterate. There's a difference in translate. But anyway, you just found a comfortable word that a synonym is not the same as translation, to be honest. It has to be literal in order to be translation. But that's a minor point. Anyway, back to yours. I'm sorry to interrupt you. To complete your point.
So I wasn't satisfied with that until I did a word study on it and found about four verses that where the word appears, and I examined the
which
meaning.
Word again? Vex.
The word for vex is yanan, Hebrew.
You're beginning to vex me here, buddy. He brought his laptop, and he's you're logged on to what there?
Not logged on to anywhere. Well, just my hard drive.
You have a version there, and you're doing your Strong's Concordance on your laptop.
It's available. That's not what I have up now.
Oh, okay. I'm just curious.
I don't know if you want to hear all these four verses in the context.
Well, I'm just trying to. Therefore, your conclusion is what?
That deport is a fair is an appropriate. What do you call it?
Vex.
I don't know
all
what
right.
the difference is transliteration and translation.
Well, translation is literal. Transliterate means you put it in your own words the best as you can, like a paraphrase, like the Living Bible version. It's a guesstimate, and it's just sort of to update it to your own comfort level, not necessarily capturing the literal meaning of that particular word.
Well, in that case, what I'm offering is a translation. I think that the deport is pretty central to the meaning of the word.
Okay, so therefore you're saying what? That we should not deport sojourner. You start premise one, anybody who comes to this country is a foreigner, is a sojourner. They show up across the border. Maybe I should not even start with that premise. Do you acknowledge that there is such a thing as a border? Is it an unchristian thing to have a border?
I think the biblical precedent the technological equivalent in the Bible to what we call a border would be the walls around the cities. They kept invading armies from coming in. The reason I say that our border is the equivalent is because we don't militarize the edges of our cities,
mm-hmm.
only the perimeter of our nation.
But we don't do that either, by the way.
You know, I think it's
at least not yet.
I think it's appropriate to keep out violent invaders.
Okay. The non-violent invaders, it's okay then.
You know, God says a lot of things which are hard to swallow, but that seems to be clearly what he says.
That it's that anybody non-violent from anywhere on the planet that wants to come to the United States, and on the basis of your faith, you cannot say you cannot come to the United States. You cannot, if you're a nonviolent individual, cross our political borders. And we are duty-bound as Christians to say, y'all come, and you're welcome. And we are supposed to not vex them by deporting them and sending them home. Are you going to say yes to all those propositions?
Yes, with one qualification. I see also a biblical precedent for criteria. Not quotas, but simple, reasonable criteria.
What are they?
Well, a criteria could be of our own choosing. Those discussed in Congress are things like learning English, staying off welfare, staying out of jail, learning how our freedom and prosperity works, how our government works.
Is there a biblical precedent? I mean, there's no Old Testament example of applying criteria to people who are sojourners.
Actually, the very verse before one of those I quoted, Exodus 12:49,
yeah.
The one that says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you.
Yes, equality before the law, yes.
The verses before that give an example of criteria. It says that If a stranger wants to participate in the Passover, he must be circumcised. So that's an example of someone, once he meets the criteria which citizens already naturally meet, then he's due the same rights as citizens enjoy. And it's right after that verse that it says, God concludes saying, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger.
So therefore, as long as they're nonviolent, and as long as they're willing to learn English or to meet the minimal levels of citizenship as anybody else, from any place on the planet, as many as want to. We are, on the basis of our Christian faith, obliged to allow them to come, and we must not subject them to deportation, as long as they're law-abiding.
And as long as they meet a simple criteria. And,
yeah.
And not only...
And you're saying that if we don't assent to everything that you've just described, we have lost our way as moral conservatives.
As far as people who want to say that they're following the Bible, and also we're shooting ourselves in the foot. Because I've spent many months exploring whether God is stupid about this, and I think that if we were to do exactly what he says, it would solve every single immigration problem we have.
In what way?
Well, for the first thing that would be solved is we'd have no border security problem.
Yes, that's true.
If we
do away with the laws against drunk driving, we would no longer have any drunk driving problems.
Well, more specifically, we would not have people crossing other than at our checkpoints, which would make it a whole lot easier to catch the real terrorists and criminals, the one who would want to cross that way.
How? I mean, why? Do you think you have a biblical mandate to have checkpoints?
Yes, as I said. It says one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger.
I'm not subject to checkpoints. Why would they?
And you
want, therefore, the all American citizens to have to show people their papers and at drop of a hat? I thought you were going to argue for freedom here. I mean, and have the same law. I don't have to go through checkpoints. I don't have to demonstrate my bona fides for any traveling that I do.
Yeah, you do if you cross the border.
In which we never used to. That's a fairly recent issue. You should be able to go to Canada without any problem.
As I started to say before, I acknowledge the validity, the biblical validity, as well as the logical validity of borders.
Right.
And of checkpoints, and of criminal background checks, and terrorist watch lists, and that kind of thing.
Okay, but those are extra biblical notions.
Well,
those are political notions.
They're consistent with two principles. One is the idea of walls around cities was so important to God that he sent Nehemiah and Ezra over there to build the wall.
Yes.
And the purpose of the wall was to keep out
nasty varmints,
people who were not willing to obey the laws.
Yes, invaders.
And then this scripture here that I mentioned, one law shall be to him that is homeborn.
Right.
The flip side of that is, which is more explicit in several other verses, that people who, immigrants who don't obey the laws are subject to the same punishments as citizens who don't obey the laws.
I can't be deported I can't be excommunicated if I break the laws, Dave. I can't be sent out of the country or where they used to be, exiled. Maybe it's a good idea if we did, we still say to newcomers, if you don't keep your act together and don't abide by our laws before you become a citizen, we can send you home. That doesn't apply to citizens who are born here.
Well, roughly,
so we have two different standards,
with the exception of the specific thing of deportation for a crime. In God's law, of course, deportation was a remedy for citizens. So, or at least I think maybe that's what God meant when he frequently said that he who does such and such shall be cut off from his people.
Yes, excommunicated. And therefore withdrawn from the covenant community, in essence banished, and worse, cut off from the covenant, and in essence sent to hell.
Yeah.
It's pretty serious stuff, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well...
Fortunately, our Congress doesn't send anyone to hell yet.
Well, I think they've done that a lot over, but that's a different issue. Several different layers of hell, too. Dave Leach is here. Those of you who are armchair theologians, I with him. The more important thing, those of you who are armchair theologians, he suggests if you don't... His name is Dave Leach. He is, I guess you'd call it an activist. He's been, one of the pro-life activists, too, from time to time. And he's done a lot of writing on the issue of DHS, too, as I recall. And, custody issues and...
DHS meaning the Department of Human Services as opposed to the Department of Homeland Security.
Yes, it's a different DHS. Okay. The article in the think piece in the Register back in August 10th, in essence, telling the social conservatives they're way off base on the immigration issue, and you went out of your way to go after Tom Tancredo, as it looks like. Tom Tancredo has spun our unofficial moral compass around like the Wheel of Fortune with enough success that the other candidates are afraid to define amnesty correctly or to oppose Tancredo's national ID agenda. National ID is more Big Brotherish than the one Hillary Clinton's 93 health care plan, at which moral conservatives profess to be aghast. So you scolded Tom Tancredo for his trying to get tough on the immigration issue. This is before the straw poll. And I have a feeling that's why they published your think piece in the Register, going after Tom.
Yeah, I feel really odd.
They used you. You feel used?
Being a moral conservative, being with Tom Tancredo on every other issue and considering him and people like Congressman Steve King my idols, my champions on every other issue. But on the immigration issue, I just see a totally different Bible spin than, I don't know that I've ever heard any discussion of the Bible in support of their view. But so here I am mixing with liberals and quoting the Bible to liberals, and they don't want to hear the Bible. They just like to hear me agreeing with them.
One of those through-the-looking-glass experiences for you, hasn't it been, Dave?
Very disoriented.
That's funny. Let's talk to some of the listeners here. And folks, those of you who are semi-qualified or qualified or totally unqualified, armchair theologians, boy, have you come to the right place. This is Dale. Good morning, sir. Hi, Dale.
Hello. Hi there.
What do you think?
Well, I think I have a problem when people try to drag the Bible in on any political discussion, but the premise is wrong. The first place, you have to presume that God cares about our political squabbling, and according to Romans 13, each country has their own laws, and Christians are responsible to follow them. It doesn't. God is not partial. I mean, the United States isn't his country any more than Japan or any other country. His people are worldwide, and whatever circumstances of law that we're under, as Christians, we're responsible to follow those laws. So, dragging the Bible into the political arena, I think, is an incorrect premise. So that's my main gist.
All right. Hey, thank you, Dale. I appreciate it. He says we're on our own. Using the Bible to define justice in our culture is a mistake right up front.
I'm glad you mentioned Romans 13:1, which says that we need to obey the higher authorities, plural. Well, a lot of people don't notice that plural, and for centuries that verse was used to justify the divine right of kings. But with the plural, we understand that there's more than one higher authority. So if we're to obey them, that presumes that they would be in agreement, not in conflict. If they are in conflict, then which authority do we obey, the lower or the higher?
Mm-hmm.
The answer to that is Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man.
Okay, and you say God has spoken on this issue.
Yeah.
We can't erect borders, and we can't send home or deport people who are not citizens in this country.
As for the general relevance of Scripture to our laws, there's an awful lot of Bible discussion among our founders as they created our laws, and it's been very interesting to me to read through Moses' Law a few times and to think about the categories in the Iowa Code book and how similar they are. There's so many things in our laws, like even the distinction between manslaughter and murder one, right there in the Scripture.
Right.
All kinds of things.
Yeah, we're almost totally separate from our history here.
If we took all Scripture out of our laws, we would have something like the laws of Mexico or China or Iran.
So, therefore, what you're saying, well, I'm not sure about the Iran part. They might actually have laws, even some of their Sharia laws might be more compatible with what you're talking about than China and Japan.
Well, certainly the Bill of Rights isn't there.
That's true. Let's go right back to the phone lines here, and this is Kevin. Good morning, Kevin.
Good morning, Jan. Good morning, Dave.
Hi.
Hey, a couple of things to me that really are glaringly excluded in your argument, Dave, is one, you're leaving out a lot of people. I think of the little thing that you put on your desk, and it's got five ball bearings on it. And you take one ball and you swing it, and it shoots off the ball on the other end. Or you take two and it shoots off two. Now, it may not be, the ratios may not be correct, but that's what's happening here. You talk about the walls were there to protect those inside. Well, we're not protecting those inside. We have an obligation to make sure that the people that we're sitting in church with are protected. They are not. I'm in the construction business. In the construction industry in Des Moines, 10 years ago, there were 98% Americans in the construction business. Today, that is no longer true. What happened to all those people? Now, as we exploit Mexicans coming in, and I mean exploit, because it used to be you could make a living wage. That's no longer true. The Mexicans coming in have to group up in apartments, three and four families deep in each one, and the safety issues, let alone everything. Where is an obligation to those that got shot out? Where's the moral obligation of the employer that used to pay $15, $16 an hour plus benefits that is now paying under $10 to do the exact same job? And you have to buy off on the premise that Americans won't do the job. That is not true. And I'm very frustrated to listen to, biblically you're sound, but you are leaving out an enormous a population. And there is no thought of those that are displaced. There is no consequence for the employer that no longer has the health insurance.
You've set up a lot of issues. We will take a brief time out here, Kevin, and I'll have Dave respond to them when we come back. Dave Leitz is our in-studio guest, and he is scolding moral conservatives for their get-tough-on-illegal-immigration stance. And if you'd like to agree or disagree, the forum is yours at 284-1040 or 800-469-4295 in a sec.
Saturday's estimated...
Uncle Ed is making a house call, and he says, you moral conservative lost your way on the immigration issue. And he says, you've got a couple of principles you have to overcome. We're not supposed to vex the sojourner that's come to live here. And he says, that means you should not deport the foreigner. And he says, if you do, you're a crummy Christian, and you're not paying attention to God's will. The last fellow said to you that, hey, you're sort of lost touch with reality because the quality of our life, economic life, has been deteriorated by all this cheap foreign labor that comes in here and puts people who already live here and used to have family wage jobs. They're not working anymore, and all these newcomers come in here who underbid them and are willing to live $15,000, $20,000 to a house. And that represents a threat to the people who are already here. How would you answer that notion?
Well, in the first place, I do acknowledge my duty not just to try and figure out what God says to do, but also to explore all of the different objections from people who question God's intelligence on the matter.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was talking with a construction inspector last night, who's 15 years in construction, and his thought was that he didn't know of wages actually going down. At least his wage never went down in the last 15 years, although he has seen a lot of lot of immigrants come into the trade. I think he agrees with me that every new worker that comes up here is also a new consumer, so that although they build our houses, they also have to build houses for themselves, so they create jobs for the ones that they take.
Right.
Another issue which is the level of skill.
Yeah.
They come in initially relatively unskilled, and so the low wages they get is probably appropriate, even if they're citizens.
Yes.
But they get skilled eventually.
Yes. And therefore, it's okay. It all works out well in the end.
I can't. Other than what I just said.
Yeah.
I don't know anything.
Well, no, I'm just saying. More people, more consumers. The more is better, in essence. And you've already, in essence, opened the door to anybody who shows up. So you have to, even if it did deteriorate the economic standards of Americans, objectively assault the cost to the people who are already here, you would have to start with the premise that's not particularly relevant, because God doesn't care. God says we cannot vex them, and as long as they're law-abiding and maybe learn English and jump over a handful of hurdles, they're entitled to be here. Whatever shows up, we have to deal with.
I'm not ready to think that God wants us to be poor. There's so much in Proverbs about
that's not the issue. I agree with you, but the point is, even if it demonstrated, if we could demonstrate that there was an economic loss associated with every newcomer or generic newcomers, that's not relevant to you. Because you're arguing from principle, not practicality.
Well, no, because I understand that prosperity is associated with obedience to God in the Bible, generally speaking.
Yes.
It would be a challenge to my faith if I were to see actual evidence that obeying God is the ticket to poverty.
Well, premise one, you have to let him in. You can't vex him. You can't ship him out.
Yeah.
Under the status quo, if they're coming in, and I could demonstrate to you that it causes economic impact, either in wage rates or the cost of the taxpayers, that wouldn't be relevant to you.
Yeah, because it would be.
Why?
Well,
because you've already said you can't vex them and ship them off, and you have to one law for everybody.
It would be a challenge to my whole picture of this whole thing, and would make me have to go back to the drawing board before I come out public with it. But I don't think that you can demonstrate that it would cause poverty to have an increase in immigrant population.
You don't think I can? This sounds like a challenge, Dave.
Well, yeah, I doubt if you want to take the time to be necessary today.
It would take me 30 seconds, but I'm not going to fall for that. We're going to go right back to our phone lines here, and let's go. Dave Leach is here in the studio with us, and this is Al. Good morning, Al.
Yes, good morning, Dan. The argument I wanted to make is I think that the Old Testament verses that he was quoting apply specifically to the people of Israel. If you look at Deuteronomy 4:1, Moses is saying, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." So much like some of the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, I think it was specifically for the nation of Israel at that time. And New Testament verses that so many people who are liberal on this subject and some of the other social issues, you know, like health care and that kind of thing, like to quote, are given to the followers of Christ. They're not geared towards government, which God knew that governments are not always going to be submitting to him as believers. So those kind of, commands or things that Jesus gave us in the New Testament are directed at his followers and not at government per se.
Okay. If we're not Old Testament Israel, therefore the logic doesn't apply. I think that's your argument, right?
Right.
Okay, Dave?
I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says that every word of Scripture is fit for, is profitable for reproof and for correction and for righteousness.
Well, I agree with that, but it's not every word of Scripture is intended to be followed by followers of Christ. I mean, there are a lot of verses in there, and typically they're quoted by people who don't accept the Bible as literal, such as wearing, you know, mixed color fabrics and that kind of thing. But there are a lot of verses in there that were specific to the time. It's all profitable for us. It doesn't mean that every law that was given in there to the people of Israel is the law that we are to follow today as New Testament believers.
Jesus gave an example, he gave us a parable of old wine or new wine in old bottles, mm-hmm. wineskins, and his message seemed to be that we're to understand the original intent of a principle of Scripture and apply it intelligently and appropriately to new circumstances. And it's through that way that, for example, we take laws about oxen goring people and translate that today into auto insurance laws.
Okay. I'd have to study that one. I've never heard that analogy made before.
Okay.
But I'd be willing to study it.
All right. Hey, thank you very much,
Thanks.
Al.
Uh-huh.
All right. We're talking with Dave Leach. He is a fellow who is scolding moral conservatives for the immigration stand that many people take. And he singled out Tom Tancredo and his followers. This is Jim. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I always find it fascinating as a conservative Christian when people take the verses out of the Mosaic Law and try and build theology around it. In singularity, what he says you cannot argue with in a verse-by-verse level, except for the point that, you know, I asked Dave, are you married and do you have children?
Yes.
Now, when your wife is menstruating, do you make her live in a separate building away from you? Or when your children lie, do you stone them? Because those are also laws that, taken literally, that we would be required to do.
He used to have kids. We don't want.
So
they're buried in the back under the landscaping, right?
So, you know, as a Christian who actually, I hate to say this, because I'm listening to your radio show for the first time, I believe we should provide amnesty to these people, specifically because we have very low unemployment, and not because they're doing jobs that most Americans won't do, but because they are active parts of society, and obviously not the ones that are causing crimes of that nature. But, you know, I think it would be very destructive to our economy to just get rid of 20 million people that are working for the most part. However, I don't like taking individual pieces apart from the Mosaic Law and trying to build theology around it and trying to chastise people for not living the Mosaic Law when it's obvious that we all don't live the Mosaic Law, all 617 of them, all the time.
All right. Hey, excellent. What do you think, Dave?
As I said, Jesus does have a principle that of looking for the original intent and applying it to change circumstances. I'm skeptical whether Moses really said you got to live in a separate house when your wife is menstruating, but I will definitely go home and look that up today.
Well, there is a ceremonial law about unclean. And
yeah, I
contact was not permitted.
I understand about contact.
Yeah.
I don't know about going to another house.
That might have been the practice.
I think that every pastor will agree with me that the at least some of the New Old Testament is relevant, because there's a verse that's in the Old Testament that says, "You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn," and that becomes the basis in the New Testament
for ethanol.
For Paul to say that preachers ought to be paid.
I need to take a short time out. Dave Leach is here, and we'll go right back to our phone lines here in just a moment as Michael's The Morning proceeds.
WHO.
This morning we had a fellow says, hey, we ought to be strengthening our immigration laws. And every once in a while you even hear a politician saying similar stuff. Dave Leach, though, wrote a think piece that was published in the Des Moines Register saying, hey, all of you moral conservatives out there who are right on some of the other moral issues, boy, are you off base on this immigration thing.
I also wrote a song.
Oh, that's right. Do you want to do that? You really want me to do this? Because how much credibility do you want to shoot in one day?
Go for it.
All right, here we go.
I come to lands where the people are happy, where there is so much opportunity. I get a job, I work hard, I pay taxes, but one more thing people say to me. They tell me, get in line like everybody else. You are legal, you broken the law that fell. Why no army, folks like me excel. Get in line like everybody else. I ask liar where this line I can get in. He loves forms and my fees I begin. 20 years later, the court still deciding. We find in line, but still I can't. They tell me, get in line like everybody else.
Dave.
You are legal, you broke into law that spells. Why no army, folks like me expelled. Get in line like everybody else. Well, 15 years
now. Can we be arrested for this, Ross? Does this violate anything with the sensitivity police?
This is supposed to be a talk show. That is our license.
Oh, yeah, we're not supposed to be playing music. Thank God we can kill that thing. Dave, you obviously have way too much time in your hands. What? You're able to hear that, right? That was the song you wanted me to play, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Part of it.
We did that on purpose then. Okay. That's very interesting. I didn't know you could nearly speak Spanish like that.
It was quite a challenge. I had someone with a real thick accent come in and...
You had a coach?
And pronounce it on tape for me, and then I studied it and sang it about a phrase at a time after studying that phrase.
Whoa. So, way too much time on your hands, then. Let's talk to some more folks here. Dave Leach is here, scolding moral conservatives. This is Stan. Good morning, Stan.
Good morning. I'd like to ask there, Dave, what would you do if you got up one morning and there was a car parked in your grass in the front yard and there were 25 people in your basement that had set up camp and they were eating your groceries and sleeping in your bed? And then after they did that, they said, you know, I'm trained in the gospel. I can take your job for $10,000. How would you react?
Well, you're trying to make that an analogy of... illegal immigration, apparently.
Absolutely.
When they come here, they don't...
No. Answer my question. How would you react? Plus, they weren't nice to you, and they didn't respect your property.
When they come here...
How would you act?
They don't...
You're not answering my question.
Property.
How would
they usually,
you react?
Usually buy property. It's not a good analogy.
How would you react?
Well, he's trying to suggest, and I think it's a pretty good analogy, actually. You have a front door in your house, and that's property that you define. That's your jurisdiction. If somebody moved in and they sat in your easy chair, ate your food, and even if they cleaned up after themselves, you might resent them sitting in your property.
See, the better analogy, I think, would be if you have a duplex and the occupant of the other house invites the people in.
Nice job of sidestepping, Dave.
No, but that's what's happened. We have a lot of people that are welcome immigrants.
Okay.
For those who don't.
Okay. Okay. I got it, I think. Should we continue this conversation? Dave Leach is here. Moral conservatives have lost their way. We'll revisit this right after the news.
Saturday's estimated Powerball jackpot is $300 million.
Woo-hoo! Right back to conversation. We're talking with Dave Leach here in the studio with us. He is a fellow who has lobbed a rhetorical hand grenade at social conservatives, said, hey, you guys are way off base, you're unbiblical, and you're being mean and ungodlike to illegal immigration and illegal immigrants. And the whole concept of the illegal immigrants is an unbiblical notion that they would say. And they're sojourners. We should not vex them. That means we shouldn't make them go home. And he only accepts a limited definition of a border, therefore. I think that's correct. I don't want to mischaracterize what you've said so far. But the concept of border sort of grays out using your philosophy as well, doesn't it?
Well, the if there's... I would like to see an end to numerical limitations and replace them totally with the criteria. I don't see that that would eliminate a border checkpoint.
What function would a border serve if you sever the numerical constraints against newcomers?
Instead of having a haystack to find a needle in, when you're looking for terrorists and criminals, you'd only have a needle to look for. It'd make our job a whole lot easier.
I'm not exactly sure how.
If there's only a couple of hundred people coming across the border, instead of hundreds of thousands, who are all of a sudden coming through the checkpoints, you could stop them all
so
and find them all with a lot cheaper fence.
So we would only require terrorists to go through our checkpoints. Everybody else...
No, everyone would go through them, but the terrorists and criminals are the ones who wouldn't want to.
Why?
Because they would have records.
Why would you have records? In what way would you have records? Because if there's no real reason to keep saying no except to anybody that's violence prone, as you said earlier, there would be no need for record keeping if there is no legal moral distinction between a citizen and non-citizen.
No.
I mean, and that's what you're doing, is saying there's no citizenship. American citizenship means zero if anybody can come for any reason, and we have no legal or moral authority to tell them to go home as long as they meet a minimum criteria.
Well, in 1882 was when we had our first laws against anyone coming here legally, and before that there was a distinction between citizens and non-citizens, although the primary distinction was just the citizens could vote. But I still see it. There are, even for citizens, we have criminal background checks for a lot of things, and so come crossing the border, I don't think it would be any stretch to have checks there too.
Okay. All right. Let's go right back to the conversation. Michelson here with you, and let's go to Marvin. Good morning, Marvin.
Yeah, good morning. Dave, I wish you'd speak up a little bit. I can just barely pick him up part of the time.
Right.
I was wondering if Dave would be amenable to repealing the welfare state under these circumstances that he's prescribing. I don't think the thing is legitimate biblically. I don't think you can support the welfare state biblically. And if a citizen or an illegal can come across the border because of our welfare state, I think there are moral implications about the fact that he can stick his hand in my back pocket the moment he steps across the border. I think you've got to have one or the other, but you cannot have both. And I was wondering how you deal with that question.
Well, I'm with you. I'd love to get rid of the welfare state. It doesn't make any economic sense, and it's not biblical. Charity ought to be voluntary. Here again, I'm introducing a topic that might take a couple of hours between me and Jan, but I don't see the evidence that they're costing us, that illegal immigrants are on welfare, really. The most thorough study I saw in support of that was the Center for Immigration Studies in August of 2004. But in order to come up with their conclusion that the average illegal household collected about $6,900 in services, they had to count services to citizens, that is, the babies born to the illegals here. And I don't think that's a good measure of what illegals are costing us.
Well, those aren't actually citizens t- technically anyway.
Well,
they're born here. They're not technically citizens, even though we're treating them as such.
The Supreme Court thinks that they are.
It
counts for a little.
Just a smidge. I don't think it's ever gone to the Supreme Court. I think it's gone to some of the lower courts. But they've turned the tent of the Constitution upside down.
I've got a chart here. I just put it together, comparing, taking the figures in their column and then making another column where if you don't count services to citizens, but there's you end up with them only receiving 1,000 in services where they're paying about 4,000 in taxes.
We can bear each other with all kinds of statistics on this, and I will choose to do so at another time. But I don't think the issue of whether or not we are being billed for the presence of illegals is even in question here in the state of Iowa. It costs us more than $100 million and about 2.5% of the GNP of the state of Iowa, according to the figures here in Iowa. That's not what our illegals cost us here. That's what the state of Iowa says. Let's go right back to the conversation here, and this is Jane. Good morning, Jane.
Hi.
Hi.
Dave was talking there about, I'm a first-time caller incidentally, but Dave was talking about, he's referring a lot to the Bible. And while I think a lot of the immigrants that come here, they seem to be very good people. Certainly they want to get ahead, and they are hard workers, most of them that I know. And the Bible does say be kind and good to foreigners, but it also says to obey the laws of the land. So what I'm saying is that how are we setting an example for them if we're letting them disobey? Because there are certain regulations that we have that are to be met. If we went into other countries, we have to meet certain regulations too. And I don't think that, and so I think God wants us to honor that. Certainly he wants to be kind and good to people, but God is a God of law and order. And so that's what I have to say about, the immigration issue.
Okay.
I've been a pro-life activist for a long time, and it's pretty difficult for me to sink my teeth into the concept of having reverence for laws that protect the slaughter of our unborn babies. Our founding fathers, as I understand it...
Hey, you're getting off of the track.
I'm really not.
I'm talking about abortion. I'm talking about the laws of the land, and we're talking pertaining to illegal immigration. And again, I'm a Christian too, Dave, and these people, a lot of them are very fine people that come into the land, and they add an awful lot. They do enrich us in a lot of ways, and we are to be kind and good to them, like I said, but also we have laws. I mean, you have to have structure and law. God's a God of law and order, but I've noticed with some of your other callers too, you've said a lot of good points, but I noticed that you kind of detour off of the track on some of the issues that the different people here call in about.
All right, go ahead. Thank you very much, Jane.
If this was written, I'd have a lot better leisure to think of all of responses to every single thing that every single point that someone raises, and I'd love to do that. Meanwhile, the issue is how much reverence should we have for laws which are unbiblical? If we conclude that a law is unbiblical, our founding fathers thought that the rule of law required us to regard it as no law at all.
So therefore, you consider the laws against immigration to be unbiblical, and therefore it's no law at all.
Yeah, now, as a practical matter, for the immigrant coming here, even if the law is unbiblical, there's going to be consequences for him disobeying.
No, I'm just talking about theoretically. You're implying, premise one, that if it's a law is unbiblical, it's null and void, and you would therefore have to say that the extant laws we have against illegal immigrations are null and void. You would feel no compunction whatsoever about enforcing them or not enforcing them if called upon to do either one or the other.
Well, you mean if I was a policeman?
Yeah. So, I mean, if you were a cop, even though, or an INS agent, although you couldn't be, you wouldn't be, in good conscience, never accept a job that way, but you would have no you would have no problem at all just looking the other way because you don't think it's a valid law to begin with.
Yeah, that's right. It would be the same as if I were a sheriff back in the Operation Rescue days, and I was supposed to enforce the people who were trying to keep the people from saving lives. But our responsibility is to, as voters, change the law so that it doesn't have a conflict with God's law.
Yeah. So therefore, if it violates God's law, it's null and void anyway. But until that happens, our obligation, is to remove all of the laws against illegal immigration from the books.
That would be a blessing.
All right. And this is Joyce. Good morning, Joyce.
Good morning.
Hi.
The fellow that told about if someone moved into your house and took it over.
Yes.
Got my mind going, and my mind went back to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And I'm reading this right from my catechism.
Right.
What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not craftily seek to get our neighbor's inheritance or home.
Yes.
Nor obtain it by a show of right.
Yes. All right. In essence, Joyce is saying that the only reason people are coming here from across the border is they're coveting what's in our side of the border. And therefore, they're violating one of the big ones.
Yes.
And therefore, why do we want a bunch of covetous people from Mexico coming to Iowa?
Yes.
Who are lawbreakers and violating one of the Ten Commandments just by being here.
I wish we could help them make their country better. I don't know how we could do it. We could help with money for publicity.
I know how we could do that, is have Dave go down and sing to them.
Yes. That
would
be it. All right, Dave, respond to that. I think that she just nailed you, buddy.
Oh, she did, huh?
Yeah, she did.
I do think that I do have some ideas. What we could do, we could process applications in a couple of years instead of 20 or 30 years.
Well, you're asking us to make efficient something you think is unbiblical.
I'm talking about processing applications for citizenship.
Yes, you're saying that the whole notion of citizenship and borders and coming across and requiring paperwork violates premise one, that it violates God's law.
Well, still, if you recall, I was proposing criteria. So, there'd still be processing. Let's see, so we got these two issues. What can we do to help them? And the other is coveting.
Yes.
All right, let's see which...
Well, let's deal with the coveting part, because those people only want to come here because we got stuff they don't. By definition, that makes them coveting.
I will wholeheartedly agree with you if you can show me that I'm misreading Leviticus 19:33.
Which is, again?
And if a stranger or immigrant sojourn, which means come to live with thee in your land, ye shall not vex, which I believe translates to deport him.
You can't deport him.
Even if
he's a covetous Mexican.
If that is true,
yes,
then
we have to accept them warts and all.
It's God's opinion. It's not God's opinion. God does not agree with you that the houses which they come and purchase here and build here and live in and work for are ours.
Okay, a brief timeout, back in a moment as Michael's the Morning proceeds. Post a link to this think piece on immigration. Moral conservatives have lost their way. And this is John. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Jana. Another show that makes my blood boil.
Thank you.
I believe I met Mr. Leach at the showing of the Border Wars, the movie.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah, sure do.
And we didn't agree then, and we won't agree now neither. What I'm calling him about is, you see, I'm an immigrant, Mr. Leach, and what you're trying to do has nothing to do with me. What you're doing has to do with people that start with an I, but they're called invaders. And you are a good man. When I talked to you, we didn't agree, but I could tell how good a man are you. And if your concern is such great for these people, know that their lives are so miserable that they have to come to this great country of ours, why not set up shop, let's say, for example, in Mexico and fight their government to make their lives better instead of trying to screw things up for people like me that came here legally?
All right. I have to believe that is a rhetorical question. Go ahead, Dave.
Actually, if we were to process immigrant applications for citizenship in a couple of years instead of 20 years or 30 years, then when the people send their money back home, they could send back political experience with it. And political experience combined with cash would be a powerful tool for change.
Should we adopt the entire Israel model dealing with sojourners besides just they treat them equally before the law?
Well, you know, anytime you try and discern the original intent of a scripture and apply it to today, you probably want to take a little time to think about exactly how to do that.
Well,
build some public consensus on it.
Well, we don't do... You can't, by principle, say, oh, we got to build consensus on this stuff. If it's right, either right or wrong.
So,
we're either obliged to follow it or not.